Our Old Testament reading, Job chapter 1. Hear the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Our New Testament reading is from the book of James, James chapter 5. Just 2 verses, verses 10 and 11. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. James 5, beginning at verse 10. If you're looking for it in the Pew Bible, it's on page 638. The word of God. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Word of God. You may be seated. We come this morning to the only New Testament text that has reference to the man Job. Job is the subject of the Old Testament book that bears his name, one of the oldest books in the Bible, a book that is regarded as a literary and theological masterpiece. The theme of the book of Job is suffering, a topic that in a sin-cursed world is relevant at some point or other to every single human person. As the Shorter Catechism observes, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. When Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit in direct defiance of the God who created him and lavishly provided for his every need, he brought guilt upon the whole human race. The perfect environment into which he was placed received God's curse. God said to Adam, "Because you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And there, of course, we see the ground is cursed, work becomes labor and toil, weeds and thorns and thistles enter into the creation, and death returns. Well, by the eating of the forbidden fruit, Adam consigned the whole human race to misery and death. This will continue till the end of time, when the Lord Jesus Christ will declare, "Behold, I make all things new." And then God's people will live forever in the new heavens and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, 2 Peter 3:13. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, that is your destiny. Amen. This New Testament reference to Job that we have just read, written as it was to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, Hebrew Christians, validates and shows that this important Old Testament book was regarded as genuine and a part of the inspired canon of Hebrew Scriptures. If the Apostle James, the brother of our Lord, regarded the book of Job to be genuine, then surely Christ did too. And this ought to be a confirmation of our faith. When Jesus taught, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth," this included the book of Job. The book of Job centers around a real, not fictional, person who experienced real suffering in a world that's been damaged by sin, the same world into which you and I and every other human person has been born. The message of James 5 and the book of Job is something every Christian urgently needs to learn, to be armed with a biblical understanding of suffering. For sooner or later, we, each of us, will suffer. Probably not to the extent of the extreme suffering experienced by Job, but then again, only the Lord knows. The time to learn these lessons is now, before suffering begins. To be well grounded in the truth of God's Word is to be armed with a biblical understanding of suffering. Well, the book of Job begins, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." While not absolutely sinless, none of us are, Job was a worshiper of God. a worshiper who self-consciously turned away from sin, for so the Hebrew indicates. That word shunned is really turned in the Hebrew. He turned away from sin self-consciously. He made the deliberate choice to keep away from doing anything that would offend the God whom he served and to practice the righteousness that is pleasing in his sight. To do what the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of when it asks, what is the mortification of the old man? It is heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate them and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Brothers and sisters, Job's example is not something that should be extraordinary, attained only by a few great personages in history. The daily putting off of the old sinful self and putting on of the believer's new nature should be part and parcel of the life of every one of us. Let each of us devote and dedicate ourselves to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to endeavor to live the kind of life that pleases our Heavenly Father, avoiding those attitudes and deeds that the Bible identifies as sin, and putting into practice those attitudes, words, and deeds that are in keeping with His holy law that we sang just a few moments ago. Consider with me these two power-packed verses from the letter of James. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We will consider three points this morning. One, experiencing suffering. Two, persevering in suffering. Three, learning from suffering. Experiencing suffering, persevering in suffering, learning from suffering. In so doing, we will discover the secret of endurance. Endurance in the face of suffering, which is sure to come. First, experiencing suffering. James speaks of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. What he's referring to, of course, is the Old Testament prophets, both those who wrote the canonical books, like Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, and Malachi, and also the non-writing prophets, like Elijah, Elisha, Nathan, and Micaiah. The word prophet means one who speaks forth. The prophets spoke on behalf of God. When God Himself spoke from heaven at Mount Sinai, the people were terrified. They told Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." A true prophet speaks all the words and only the words given to him by God. When he gives moral commands, they are in keeping with the moral commands of the Bible. For example, a true prophet would never encourage God's people to sin. And when he foretells the future, what he foretells will surely and certainly come to pass. A false prophet, on the other hand, has not received his message from God. He makes his prophetic message out of his own heart and mind. He does not speak for God. He encourages people to sin, and the events that he foretells do not come to pass. The Bible says, "That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn your hearts away from the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 13. Well, clearly James is speaking of true prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The word of the Lord is to be prized, and it is the very word of the God who is truth. We live in an uncertain world, a world where there are a lot of conflicting opinions. Just turn on clock radio, talk radio, and you can figure that out pretty quickly. Well, how are we to determine what is true and what is false? How are we to discern those truths on which we are to build our lives and prepare for the final judgment? Only by discerning and ascertaining the word of the living God, the God who is truth itself. Just yesterday, the local paper had an article, "Openly Gay Methodist Minister is Speaking Up." Here is a pastor of a church less than 5 miles from here. He is the only openly gay, and I use the word in quotes because it's really a perversion of language. He's the only openly gay minister, Methodist minister, that is in the state of Michigan. And he is speaking up. That's what it says. Openly gay Methodist minister is speaking up. He felt so strongly about speaking up that he sent a statement to the Lansing State Journal, which then sent out a writer to interview him. The article is accompanied by the photo of the minister standing in front of the stained glass windows in the historic church, wearing a ministerial gown, looking very dignified. And so the minister is speaking up. Well, what is he speaking up about? If he's a minister of Christ, one would expect him to speak up about Christ, to present Christ to a needy world. But that is not something that the State Journal would consider newsworthy. Don't hold your breath waiting for the State Journal to come out and interview me and take a picture of me next to one of these simple windows. It's not going to happen. If they did, I would speak up about Christ and his gospel. By the way, just this past week, Norma and I had the opportunity to hear Mark Chris, the director of the City Rescue Mission, speak of the work of the mission. And then one of the ministers said, "Yes, I was on the board of the mission, and I can tell you there have been times when we were a little bit embarrassed that Mark got a microphone stuck in his face. He was talking to media, and he just got right to the gospel." And I thought, well, that's great. That's what a faithful minister is to do. Well, that is not what the openly gay, again using the word in quotes, Methodist minister spoke about this past week. No, he spoke up because he is deeply grieved and hurting and in pain that his denomination voted to continue its ban on same-sex marriage and gay clergy. That bothers him. He has announced that he's going to perform same-sex marriages anyway in defiance of his church, and maybe perform them in a church building that was erected in the late 19th century as a place for the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. It is a sad state of affairs when an ordained minister is more concerned about validating his own sexual perversion than in proclaiming Christ. Here is a man who ought to be confronted with the gravity of his sin and of his profound need for repentance. The gospel calls him and us to repent and flee to Christ for deliverance. If he refuses to repent and bring his practice into conformity with Scripture, then he ought to be deposed from the ministry. If a church refuses to do this, then it comes awfully close to showing itself to be no true church. But the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord were not always well received, as James tells us in our text this morning. In fact, they suffered much on behalf of God's truth. They suffered In the words of Gill, they suffered cruel mockings, scourgings, imprisonment, famine, nakedness, and death. Some being stoned, others sawn asunder, and others killed by the sword. End quote. Micaiah was imprisoned. Jeremiah was cast into a cold, damp well. Elijah was forced to live life on the run to stay out of harm's way. John the Baptist was beheaded. And yes, I link him in with the Old Testament prophets, but that's a discussion for another day. John the Baptist was beheaded. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. And so it is in our own day as well. True prophets of God are mocked and ridiculed, while false prophets are held in honor. But it will not always be so. For at the final day, God's people will be vindicated, and his enemies will be judged eternally. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and delivered God's message are an example of suffering and patience, so James says. But there's a larger truth here, and that is that in this world, we are sure to experience suffering. The experience of Job confirms this. He suffered at the hands of man, his supposed friends who gathered to cheer him up, and also suffered at the hands of the devil, as the book of Job pulls back that curtain and allows us to see what actually transpired. The book of Job documents an instance of God allowing a good man to suffer. Not a perfect man, but a man who said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." A man who was trusting in the Christ who was to come. Though he had done nothing to deserve the calamities that befell him, it was all part of God's plan for him and for us. The only way that Job survived was through his unshakable faith in the God he served. O Church of Christ, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. We have an adversary, the devil, whose mission is to destroy Christ's kingdom and neutralize his people. Our Lord warned, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. Though the saints often suffer now, the last chapter has not been written. Christ has overcome the world, and by his Spirit we too can be overcomers. Secondly, consider persevering in suffering. God wants us to endure and persevere in suffering. We see this in our text. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord are an example of suffering and patience. The word for example means pattern. I know we've got a seamstress in the house this morning, and I'm sure that she knows what a pattern is. Probably a lot of you ladies do. I remember actually my mother making clothes. That was before they got to be made so cheaply in China and Taiwan and other places. But anyway, it means pattern. In other words, God put the record of the prophet's sufferings in Scripture for the purpose of showing how we, too, are to live. The prophets suffered. They persevered. They did not do this perfectly. Just for one example, think only of Elijah after the great contest on Mount Carmel, when he called forth the fire of God on his waterlogged sacrifice, and when 450 prophets of Baal were exposed as frauds. God had publicly and dramatically vindicated his message. Yet he was afraid of wicked Queen Jezebel. And he went on the run, running all the way to Mount Carmel, where he hid in a cave, quaking with cowardice. Yet God spoke to him in a still, small voice, emboldening him and steeling his resolve to take up the good fight of faith once again. Elijah, we read in this very chapter, was subject to like passions as we are. But Elijah persevered, as God wants us all to do. When we speak up for Christ, there are sure to be some who will be offended. Yet speak we must, for it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As John puts it in the book of Revelation, do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Courage to fight the good fight of faith is absolutely essential, but it is God who gives the courage that enables us to be strong. And we have the promise that in the end, he will give us the crown of life. In the end, when we stand in the presence of the Lamb in heaven, when we see with our eyes the one that was crucified for our sins, all our sufferings in this earthly life will prove to have been worth it. Fighting the good fight requires putting on the whole armor of God. We must gird up our loins with truth. We need to know our Bibles. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. We must shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must take up the shield of faith with which we are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We must take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Above all, we must pray, always with all prayer and supplication, praying in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Ephesians chapter 6. We cannot persevere without prayer. Yet it is not our prayers alone which will protect us, for we can depend on the continual intercession of our Savior, who sits at the Father's right hand and intercedes for us always in perfect conformity to his revealed will. Child of God, your Savior and Mediator prays for you. And by his strength, you and I, though weak and frail, can accomplish great things for God. Between 1945 and 1947, Richard Wurmbrand distributed 1 million gospels to Russian troops. He also helped arrange the smuggling of gospels into Russia. Then on February 29, 1948, he was arrested by the secret police. His crimes? Leading Christian worship and witnessing, both of which were illegal under Romania's atheistic communist regime. Richard spent a total of 14 years in prison. He was tortured, beaten, locked in solitary confinement. His wife, Sabina, spent 3 years in prison, including many months in a labor camp. She was repeatedly told that her husband had died behind bars. But Richard and Sabina had an unshakable faith in Christ. Neither of them gave up hope, and neither of them would stop talking about Jesus. Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand persevered and endured suffering through their faith in Christ. You and I likewise will experience suffering in this life, whether physical and emotional suffering, such as Job experienced, or whether persecution and imprisonment, such as Paul and Silas experienced. True believers in Christ will experience suffering. Yet it is God's will that we persevere. And this we will do through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, learning from suffering. James writes that we have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The word translated end is telos, which derives from a verb meaning to set out for a definite point or goal. It can mean that by which a thing is finished, its close, its issue. The ESV renders it, you have seen the purpose of the Lord. What is the purpose of suffering? That we might discover the character of God, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The truth of Scripture is not to be meant to be theoretical only. It is meant to be practical. It is meant to be lived out in the crucible of life. What is a crucible? It's a container that can withstand very, very high temperatures in which metal is melted. Life is like that sometimes. It's hot. It's painful. Our shorter catechism asks, what is God? And then the answer is a list of attributes. God is a spirit, infinite, unchangeable. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Surely this is a true description of our omnipotent Creator. And his every attribute is a source of joy and delight to his child. There was no one else quite like our Heavenly Father. How I love it when one of my grandchildren sits in my lap and looks up into my eyes and fingers my beard and feels the skin on my cheeks. I love it when my grandchild delights in me. The child of God delights in his Heavenly Father. People, even close relatives, even a husband or wife, neighbors, friends, and fellow saints can and will disappoint us and even turn against us. But God is unchangeable in his being. He is the God of truth and the God who establishes truth. He is always true to his character and will never renege on any of his promises. Christian, though man may disappoint you, your God never will disappoint you. But James's point is that the purpose or end intended by our Lord for our suffering is that we might see that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The root meaning of passion is suffering, as in the phrase, the passion of the Christ. The word compassion means to suffer with. Are you suffering? Remember that your Savior suffered too. He voluntarily left the perfection of heaven, a place where there is neither now nor ever can be suffering, to come to the sin-cursed earth, a place where we experience in this life suffering and misery. He came here so that he might suffer and die for the sins of his people. Are you suffering? Then take courage. Your Savior suffered too, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. His purpose for you is that you experience his compassion and mercy, so that you might in turn be able to help another fellow sufferer experience him too. As Jesus told Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus knew that Simon Peter would soon deny him. He knew that Peter would boast vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Mark 14:31. He knew that after Peter denied him, he would catch his eye. Peter would deny him the third time, and then he would look up, and there was Christ at the other end of the hall, looking right at him. He would catch his eye, and Peter would go out and weep bitterly and in inconsolable sorrow at the realization of the great sin that he had committed against his Savior. But he assured Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And this he does for all of us. Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ is your mediator and intercessor. And when he prays, his prayers are answered. Yes, our Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Mercy means leniency or clemency shown to an offender, someone deserving of punishment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Justice demands it. But our Lord is very compassionate and merciful, though each one of us deserves at this very moment to be in hell. God is compassionate and merciful. He has purposed that today would be the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Though you, fallen in Adam, but also a sinner in your own right, are guilty before the judgment bar of Almighty God, our God is compassionate and merciful. He sent his Son to die in the sinner's place, so that we, though undeserving, could go to heaven. This is the gospel. The secret of endurance, then, is to focus on God's character. Are you experiencing suffering in mind or body? Don't focus on your suffering, but rather focus on God's character. He is compassionate and merciful. He will come to your aid. He will deliver you. Suffering in this life has a purpose, and that is that we might learn through experience that God is trustworthy and that he always, invariably, has our best interest at heart. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that our God is compassionate and merciful. Lord, we deserve eternal death, but we are so thankful for your mercy. We are so thankful that you do not give us what we deserve. We are so thankful that the death that we deserved fell on Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures, and that he did it for us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.